This morning, I'm just so affected by the truth of the message that God has given me this morning. And we'll be ministering to some folks afterwards and the worship team, wherever you are. Sandra's here, Mike, wherever. You guys can think about what you might bring back at the end of this, because I do want to do a brief time of ministry at the end of this. But I want to begin back in Genesis 1 where we were last week. Maybe it was last week. Then God said, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea. The children can be released, by the way. I see a wave back in the back. The children can go downstairs. Maybe that's why I want this thing to go without a ripple, is because I don't do very well at it. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now to me, it seems to be in the heart of the Father as we begin to look at, as I have begun to look at these things, that he takes quite a few opportunities to remind us of his own tremendous honor for you, for me. His honor for us, his high opinion of us, and probably the thing that stirs me more deeply than anything is the confidence he has in us. You know, we wrestle a lot of times with faith. Judy was talking about that earlier this morning, and just faith. We wrestle with that sometimes. But I'm often struck by the tremendous faith that our Father has in his creation, in you. That he has faith, yes, in his own abilities, but also in the likelihood that you will respond and that you will fulfill his mandate on the earth. And he seems that he hasn't been in a hurry with that. Seems that he's okay with taking time. But that's probably because he dwells in eternity. And that's not out there somewhere. He dwells with us, but in his mind is the eternal concept of God always comes through and he's always faithful. And that's things that, for me, I like to ponder from time to time. But when God breathes life into us, he was breathing the very essence of himself into us. And the fact that he did that tells us that he was committed to the future of mankind. We missed that somehow, in at least in the circles that I've run in. We missed that in our teaching, not realizing that all of this Bible story, all of this God story, it reflects to us his not only ability to do things, but his willingness and his commitment to do things. When he came, Abraham was sitting. Abraham had prepared the covenant sacrifice. And I see this probably a little different than others see it, but it seemed to me that as Abraham sat there, he understood that somebody needed to walk through those pieces. But it also seems that he sat there all afternoon until darkness started to fall, and he couldn't bring himself to make that walk. Because that was a walk saying to the covenant maker that I will be as faithful in this process as you are. And Abraham just couldn't quite get there. But then God himself walked through those pieces making covenant for us. And in that committing that one day he would die for our weakness, die for our sin. Because that's what covenant demanded. What an amazing thing. So when God breathe that breath of life and light into us, this will always demand notice inside of us, and it's an involuntary reaction. And I would suggest to you that some of our agitation, some of our lack of peace, some of our unrest is that presence that is in us that gives us life, that still demands notice even when we're ignoring it, still causing us to be agitated, an involuntary reaction to it. Our Adam's first act of worship was when he breathed in. But it was involuntary. He didn't make a decision to do that. A lump of dirt can't make that decision. But involuntary reaction, and then an involuntary feeling and a demand to do something. And Adam's second real act of worship was when he breathed out and began to do what God was doing. I know this is something on a different level than people have taught. But folks, we're not put here to wait until someday we go to heaven. We're put here to understand that heaven, the heavenlies, is a dimension that is with us, and we're put here to express in human form what it means to be filled with the life and the light of God. That's why we're here. Now, as we try to adjust to what the systems of this world demands of us, we need to realize that no matter what that demand is, that the agitation over it and the pressure that we respond to is not of God. But it might originate in God because of his pressure for us not to respond to that. That he might be pushing us on the inside. Now, regardless of that, God will always, there's always an intensity that is deep within us and a tension that exists in us. Why? Because it's him that holds all things together by the word of his power. I'm here because of him. No matter how wicked I might be, no matter how sinful I might be, the breath I draw is in him. And how I will respond to that lies in here. What will I do? I have an involuntary reaction to his presence. What I will do with it becomes choice. It's my choice. Perhaps the saddest thing that I observe is people that have lived their lives, and it might have been a long and seemingly successful life, but they get to the end of their days, and there's this agitation, this unrest inside of them because they don't feel like they've fulfilled anything. They feel like there's a demand on them that somehow they haven't understood, and somehow they haven't responded to it. And although they have all of the stuff that marks success in our world, they reach the end of their days restless and trying to push harder to do the same things they've done. And there's no relaxation in them. Like Cy mentioned the other day when he and I were talking, he said there should come a time in our lives when we can just sit back and enjoy what God has accomplished through us and enjoy that and live in that. You know, God enables us to just be. And most of the American population don't know what that means. They don't know what that is at all. So you were created to be a necessary part of Father's whole plan, but the way that develops is for you to wake up every morning and just be in his presence and respond to him. Is there an overall plan? Yes, but Jesus said it very, very succinctly. He said, that's in Father's hands. I don't know the day or the hour. That's in his hands. Today, what did Jesus say? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So don't take thought for tomorrow. In the kingdom, we wake up and respond to what he's saying now. What's he saying in this relationship with my wife? What's he saying in this relationship with my daughters? What's he saying in this relationship with these people that are in my sphere of influence? What's my part in this? And you know, a large portion of the time, my part is just to live life. And live life. I don't think the American people understand how powerful it is to just live life in God. And again, I'm going to use an illustration right from among us, and I didn't ask permission, but I'm going to use an illustration of Bill and Karen. Now, you know, they've been through some stuff over the past couple years, but in the middle of it, They've just lived life. They've wrestled with the problem. Bill, in particular, has hurt. Karen has hurt because of some surgery she's had. But in the middle of it, I've heard testimony after testimony of people saying, I'm so impressed by how they've just been steady through it. That impacts people more than anything you can say if you just be in the midst of it all and know that you can have faith in your Father because He's going to get you through. Now, you are essential to Father's plan. And when I think about this, a lot of times I think of how crippled sometimes we are as the people of God because people are trying to be somewhere in some situation, in some position that they were never designed to be in, but they keep trying. And, you know, I used this a little bit last week, but let me do it again. If my leg tried to insist on being an arm, I'd be a bit crippled by that. It really would look funny, too. And the church looks kind of funny as a spiritual organization to people around us because some people are refusing to fill their spot, and sometimes that spot looks more like just being in God's presence than it looks like doing. Although there will be some doing, but it's doing. One of the best things you can get good at is hearing Him in the moment and responding out of that. Now, that plan, once you discover it, is what causes you to be fulfilled and satisfied and at peace. And that satisfaction comes from that learning just how to be, but being on the edge of doing, being knowing that, yeah, there will be some things I do, but most of it will look like friendship, relationship, serving. Sometimes it's cooking a meal. Sometimes it's mowing a lawn. Sometimes it's on and on and on. Sometimes it's all different kinds of things. But that relationship will be more out of that than it will be out of spending hours praying and then coming out wondering why it's not working like it's supposed to work. So your inner response is really involuntary, but if you refuse to respond to it, then it becomes a pressure inside of you, and we rebuke the devil and we try all kinds of these things and begin to wonder, why is it that I'm never at peace? Why is it that I feel this pressure? Why is it that I'm unsatisfied? Go ahead and come up, lady. We've got this little skit that's going to happen here, and I think it's very important to get the gist of it today.
No, I have another minute. Yeah, I'm here. As long as I'm in my seat on time, that's what's important. Yeah, 2 years now. No, it's not difficult or demanding. I know what they expect of me. No, I don't want to try something different. I prefer stress and worry free, you know. Yeah. Oh, hey, I gotta go. It's that time.
Hey, Mary, can I talk to you in my office later?
Yeah. Did I do something wrong?
No, it's nothing you've done.
Okay.
Hi, Mary. I asked you to come in today because I'm not sure this is working out.
But I'm always here on time.
Yes, you're always here exactly on time, but you're also the first right back out the door. You've been here 2 years now?
Yeah.
Do you even know anyone else's name?
Well, of course I do. It's just a lot of people are coming and going. But I'm always here.
Okay, let's look at this another way. Do you understand our mission here? Do you understand what we're trying to accomplish? Our goals, our purpose? Do you understand the mandate that we've been given?
But I'm always here. And I don't make trouble. And I don't cause problems with the others. I'm rarely absent.
Yes, yes, yes. Okay. But why are you here? What are you on time for? Are you on time for goals or missions or purpose or mandate? Where are you going from here?
I don't know. I guess I never really thought about much.
That's why we're having this conversation. Because for 2 years you've been here and you've just been going through these motions, but you don't even know why. I'm just wondering if maybe you'd be happier if you were just more engaged.
But this is church. You can't stop me from going to church.
No, no, I'm not trying to. I would never try to stop you from attending church. We love you here. But I want you to understand, right now you attend church. You are present in this church, but you're not engaged. And I know you'd be much happier engaged because you have so much to offer. And you have so much to receive. We just want you to understand that we think you would just love it more if you were engaged and not just coming on time.
Okay. Thank you.
I was so glad that this skit came up. I didn't do it, of course, but I feel so compelled this morning to try and impress everyone with the urgency of your response. Over and over again, I talk with people, and not just here, in many of the places I go, and they talk to me about how they want to be used, how they really want to find something. And you know, when they do that, they're talking out of godliness. But then they begin to tell me how the cares of this life and how the schedule of this cultural demands, particular on parents, how that consumes them. And how they just, there's a pressure inside, but they just don't get there. They just don't know what to do. And so they wind up being unsettled and sometimes confused. And the reason I'm talking about this stuff in this message is because I want you to get the importance of some of the things God said as he was talking to his team. And you look it up in the original language, it's all talking about us. It's not talking about just singular work here. It's talking about whatever God's team looked like. It's talking about us. And he said, okay, I want you to give them rule. Now, that word had a lot of meaning in the nomadic tribes. That when they first read this or first heard this, to them it meant forcing order. Now, immediately for some of us that's been through the church wars, that causes a wrench inside because I use the word forcing. But it's really not talking about what we've been taught. But there is rightfully a fear that order would somehow abuse you and that forcing would somehow abuse you. But that right over men and women to force them to do something was never given. But Jesus, or the Father saying here, I want you to give them the opportunity. I want you to give them the ability to know that when it comes to the rest of this creation, that they have the authority, just like I have the authority, the creative power to speak what I'm speaking and to cause that thing to produce for them, that it comes forth from me. When he's saying let them rule, it doesn't mean that I'm going to rule over Michael. And he's going to do everything I say. That's not what it means. It means that as a body here in this town, that we can force the order of things that will produce. And that's not people. But when people begin to see you living large, and I don't know how else to say that, because I'm not talking about wealthy here. I'm talking about living like you're a son of God, living like you're a daughter of God. And most of you know that Shirley had to go back, and her dad's in bad health, and she had to go back into what is a very dangerous situation for her right now. She felt compelled as out of righteousness to do that. And one of the things I told Shirley, don't go live in a house dark where nobody can see you. Live large. Get out there and be a daughter of God, and take the risk, because God will help you. And that's what I want you to know this morning. Don't sit back somewhere thinking, well, someday there's going to be this thunder clap from heaven and I'm going to be something. Get up in the morning, listen to God, and live large. Live like a child of God. Live like there's something going on in your life besides this world system, besides this cultural demand that pushes you into all kinds of activity. I didn't look it up, but in Daniel, especially in the New International Version, it says one of the plans of the enemy is to what? Wear out the saints. That's one of his designs. I wonder how successful he's being in our culture. Pretty successful, I think. As I said that, I think those of you that read New International, you'll find that in chapter 10, maybe verse 25, somewhere along there. But that's what it says. Never was the design of God. A lot of times we excuse it. Well, God wants us to be involved, and I want my child to learn all this. I want my child to be a part of all that. Come on, people, let's be real. What about this? Because here's where we learn, and here's where we are drawn together, and here's where we learn how to operate in this, and here's where we're in a safe place where we can learn to operate in it without the voices that sometimes attack us outside of here, so that we can operate more effectively there. Now, I'm one of these guys. I think that God designed the church, and he designed it to gather together, to assemble themselves together, and for us to support one another and encourage one another. I'm one of those guys that believe the church is not just God's design, it's God's mandate. If you want to do it like God wants it done, this is what he gave us. He puts us all together, and what a sense of humor he has that now I want you to grow in that. No matter how much that person sitting next to you might rub you wrong, I want you to grow in that environment. I want you to learn there. No matter how much you agree or disagree with the person in the pulpit, I still have placed you there to grow there. And, you know, I have a hard time getting away from it because of this. This thing messes with so much of my independent American thinking. And it forces me to realize that I must be a part of something, or I can't fulfill the plan of God, because I'm a very necessary part of God's kingdom. Now, the urgency that is in it is my opinion again, but the urgency in it is these children. If I don't live it in a way that makes it important to them, then they're going to be some that have to be, somebody's got to go out there and find them and reel them in and try to help them. But if I live it in a way that shows them that not only the ways of God, but the gathering of God's people is important to them, then they'll grow up with that mindset. That'll be one of the things that they automatically go to. And I'm telling you, when they get out of home and they begin to face the real issues of life, they'll find a gathering like this very important, where they come back together and do something. And I always hesitate to preach a message like this simply because I've been to all the church growth stuff and I know how they say to do it. And I know that sometimes people, because of their preset thinking, that's the way it comes across. That's not why I'm doing this. Why I'm doing this is because this is the place that God has set you. And when you get off out there and start wondering and restless and trying to find something, it's probably because that there is a godly push on the inside of you to get you to be something more than you are, and you're just pushing it aside. And sometimes people say, well, I'm just too shy, or I've just never done that, or my family has never done that, and on it goes. And all the time there's that push on the inside of them causing them to be miserable. So a lot of times they leave where God has assigned them and go out there and they wonder And they wander and they wander and they wander and they wander. And so many of them never get back. So many of them never get back. And I've watched this for many, many years. Now, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Now remember, the very basis of the word glory in all of the languages that's used in the Bible is approval. That the approval that God has of you will never be revealed in you. That's what Paul is saying. He said these sufferings, these things that we go through, this push that we have to get outside of what we're comfortable with, that's so that God's approval in you can be revealed. For the anxious longing of the creation itself waits eagerly for what? The revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from the slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children now. Father's glory, righteousness. Our glory toward each other, righteousness, so that they can be brought into the freedom of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. Now, since we have this ability to receive the breath of God, to store and retain the breath of God, and to transmit the breath of God, we need to make ourselves aware of how important this really is. And over the past 10 days, 2 weeks, whatever, I've been exposed to two places that caused me to start thinking along these lines. Just as illustrations, I've been thinking about it a long time. But we went to one location down on the Lake of the Ozarks, and such a beautiful, beautiful setting, such a beautiful, beautiful house. But as I understand it, the place was originated by someone that had been successful in business, and the intent was to retire there. It was built as a need of someone to express their success in this world system to the world. And somehow that didn't work out because they're no longer living there, and it's been sold as a retreat center, and people are using it for that. But just think about the emptiness of that feeling that you've pushed into this world system so long, worked so hard, and now just desperate for a way to express it. So you build this huge building, and my goodness, it was beautiful. And I have no doubt that the person that built it had it built. I don't think they'd done it themselves. I look closely at the construction, and it was some very, very skilled people that built that thing. But that's the expression of what they thought all their lives was success. Now it doesn't mean anything. It's just there. Then went to another meeting, also a huge house-like building. And it too was built beautifully. But I just happened to know that it had been built by the work of the people that were trying to put it together, and it has been built over a period of years. As a matter of fact, I stood on that very property several years ago, and they were showing me where they intended to build this place. And as we walked in, the peace of the place itself was amazing. It was just a peaceful, peaceful atmosphere. And the entire design of it was not to make the people who built it feel good. And I was, as I walked through it and looked at it, I thought, what a blessing it would be to be able to put together something like this for this purpose. Because the purpose of that place is for God's house to just have a place that's affordable to just come and just be away from everything. I mean, it lucky to get internet 2 hours a day out there. And I was thinking, man, I might even like to run something like this in my older years, but I'm not that old yet. But the one previously, over and over again, I mentioned to Chelsea, I'm sure glad I don't have the responsibility of this place. The upkeep is amazing, and it must cost a whole lot to do this. The other place, I was thinking, man, what a deal. What's the difference? The difference is the kingdom of God. One group of people were saying, we can work together and put this up, and it'll be a blessing for generations to come. The other one put it up, no doubt, thinking, this is an expression of what I want from this life. And it somehow went sour and didn't work out. But I was talking in the other location with some of the people, and they're talking about how the young people are starting to catch the vision of this, and how they're starting to get excited about bringing this into another generation, and how that thing is going to be there and so forth. Now, that's the difference. A lot of times, what you do will look a lot the same, but the reason you're doing it is different. And that's what brings the peace inside. Is I know that I don't have to perform in this thing. I just have to get up and do what God lays before me today and go to sleep at night, lay my head down and rest. I don't have to leave some kind of a mausoleum behind me so that people will realize I exist. God help, I hope they forget I exist and realize that they're in the everlasting existence of God. That's pretty potent, but that's just the way that I think it is supposed to work. Now, in the order of God's order and execution, it went something like this. He said, give them rule. Place the power and authority in them to learn how it works and to work it. And as they walk with the Father, Son, and Spirit, we're going to release all the necessary elements as we live with them day by day for them to do these things we put before them. But the next to the execution of that order was be. Talking among themselves, give them this. And then to man, now be. Now do this. Now you're going to be in charge. You're going to do this, and you're going to do it with us. And that involuntary response in us then lies there. He gives the power, and now our choice is whether to let that lie there and stew and drive us into something that he never intended us to be, or whether we will respond in that moment. It's amazing how that happened. I watched a young man work this past week, and a lot of you know him, DeMarcus Thomas. He's an amazing young man of God. And I watched him in a group of older men as he didn't come there to have any impact at all. But the presence of God started to manifest through him, and that young man started to speak, and all of the room of older guys were on the edge of their seats listening because the voice of God was coming through this guy. And I was sitting there thinking, oh man, you keep doing that and God's going to use you mightily in the days to come. You keep responding like that and we're going to see some things out of you. But in talking with him afterwards, he don't really care one way or the other. He just wants to follow God. Love that, don't you? Instead of going around afterward, well, God use me. You guys, what's your open date? I'll come to your place. But it's going to cost you. And he, none of that. He just saying, oh yeah, God use me in a moment. It's all good. And that's, folks, that's the way we it to be. That's the design. So now, the thing to do is to execute, to carry out in the moment, to accomplish your destiny. You got to be. So many people are so fascinated with their vision, their goals, that they forget. They don't live in the future. They live in the now. So many people are so fascinated with their failures and the things that they've done wrong in the past that they try to live back there. Guess what? You don't live in your past. You live in the now. And that's a whole different way of thinking, but we need to get that. So if you'll take up your life and begin to live in response to His will and His purpose, then you'll start to find peace for your soul. But until you do, you're going to find an unrest inside because this is very basic to who you are. When I say mandate, remember, I'm just talking about an authority that has been given to us, which actually lays before us possibility. But last week we talked about being fruitful, and I want to take a quick look at the other things in this morning. First one, multiply. Multiply bears a lot of meaning. Multiply is a part of where we put our focus. And God's continuing breath empowers you to multiply. Now, one of the meanings is it empowers you to bear children. Now, listen to me closely. That is spiritual and natural. But remember, part of what His promise to you is in being is that you do what it takes. That you do what it takes. I'm just bearing down on the children bearing part of it, because in the spiritual, if you just wander around waiting for that thunderclap that's going to allow you to win souls, you're probably not going to win any souls. But you got to get in the relationship over and over and over again that gives you a right to speak into someone's life. Then you'll win souls. Then you'll win over the mind, the will, the emotion, the process of thinking. You'll win it over. Why? Because of that breath that flows in you. That same thing applies naturally. If you're wanting to have a natural child or another natural child, get in the process. Now, that's kind of humorous, but I'm telling you. Go into it with the understanding that the power of God is flowing through you and flowing through that other person, and that if you just, in the moment, work on it, then in His time, it'll happen. You say, well, I've got this medical reason, I've got that. No, I don't care. I'm telling you, the life of God flows in you. Well, I've got this reason that I can't witness. I don't care. The power of God flows through you. And if you'll just work on it, you'll start to see something happen. And to me, this is so much a part of Betty's process, and she and I, not in these terms, but we've talked about it, that working with what's real in the moment with God will get you to what you think He has promised you. It'll get you there. Now, Father's continuing breath in you empowers you to do things. He gives you the personality. He gives you the charisma. He gives you that stuff. And if you're drawing back away from the personality He's given you, you know, if I drew back into who I'm most likely to be in the natural, I'm kind of a hermit type. I really am. But I noticed years ago that I can purposefully go into that mode to where I have the charisma to draw or to hold people off, either one. Sometimes it works both ways. But the thing is I can get in God and go there and do it very effectively. Why? Because He empowers me to do that. And also because He don't want me to go hide out on some mountain there and never see any civilization again. He don't want me to do that. And I had a hard time understanding that at first, but it's true. So multiplying is understanding that when you get up in the morning, that it's God's purpose to multiply His kingdom. It's His purpose to spread His right reactions all over the earth, but He starts it at home. His right reaction to your wife, His right reaction to your children. And sometimes, hear me now, His right reaction to your children is to discipline the little buggers. Apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. We have a generation that needs that. The next one is to fill. And when you understand filling, it's not just that you get filled and you can't control it anymore and boom, you go out under the power. It's not what we're talking about. It's realizing that you have the ability to release a like substance. That substance that flows to you from God, that anointing that is so present, flowing to you and indwelling you, that you have the ability to fill your circle of influence with that. You can either do that or you can fill it with orneriness and contrariness and argumentative stuff and all that. It's up to you, because God trusts you enough to put that ability in you. You know, your attitude, your facial expressions have the power to set atmosphere. And, you know, that's a constant struggle for someone like me, because for years I schooled my face to not respond, period. And that was not a good thing. And I wrestle with it all the time, to not be quite so forbidding in countenance. Now, it doesn't offend me when somebody mentions it because I know I need the correction and I'm okay with that. But I have to wrestle with it all the time. You'll find that there's certain things that you have to wrestle with too. And the next one is subdue. Learn how something works and then work it. Now, I want you to listen to me closely. Some of you have that thing in your life. And you just keep pushing it aside, waiting for that thunderclap from heaven that's going to set you free. You know, we have all kinds of genuinely scientific knowledge available to us these days. Find out how that thing works and then work to bring it in subjection to God. And then start listening to God, and He's going to guide you and direct you how to make that more simple than you think it's going to be. But be aware that you're made for this. When we got in our vehicle this morning, I put the key in the ignition, turned it on, and reversed, turned around, and drove to church. That vehicle done a very good job. It's made for that. The Holy Spirit is in you. He wants to flip some switches to get you going. You're made for that. You're made to talk on the level of the Spirit and the level of the natural and to communicate. The only being outside of God that's made like that is a human being. To be fully functional in the realm of the Spirit while being fully functional in the natural, and the two melding together so much that people look at you and say, they live like Christ. Not they pray to prayer, they live like Christ. What a tremendous thing He puts before us. Now, if the worship team would return, I'm going to close. And then I don't know whether we'll allow people to pray back there or whether we'll pray, we'll have some come up front. But I want you to just get with me in this. How many of you would raise your hand and say, I know that the presence of God is here in this place? Most of you. The next one's going to be a little bit more difficult. In your mind, in your thinking, go to that place where you know you felt it the strongest the last time you absolutely knew you heard from God. 99% of the people, and this has been proven by several people, they will do something like this. They'll either touch their heart or touch their belly. You know, the Bible says, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And when you're in spiritual trouble, go there. Go to that place where you've most often been when you know you heard God. Go to that place where you know it's always there. Do that this morning. Just go there. The presence is here. Now you go to where that presence is and you do it. And out of that, I want you to hear this. He really likes you. You hear me? He likes you enough to indwell you. He likes you enough to live with you day in and day out and to put up with your nonsense. He's here and He really likes you. Let that sink in for a moment. He's here and He really likes you. Now, if He's here, and if He really likes you, what might He do in an atmosphere like that? What parts of your body might He heal since He's here and He really likes you? What part of darkness might He drive away since He's here and He really likes you? All of a sudden, if you'll let Him, He will convince you that you don't have to pray a certain amount of prayers. You don't have to read a certain amount of scripture. There's nothing right now that you need to get out of your life because He's here. He's indwelling you, and He likes you. So what might He do right now? What might He do right now? I'm telling you, the presence of God is in this place, manifestation right now. Because He wants to convince you of this, that you get up in the morning and remember, He's here. And He really likes me. You look in the mirror, refuse to see what darkness would like to show you. And remind yourself, he's here and he really likes me. He's here and he really likes this group of people. I know that some of you are getting a shift in your thinking right now. You're realizing it's not about laying on your face and wailing, trying to get him to do something with you. He's here. Don't pray out beyond him. Don't feel like you got to break him out of his heaven so he can finally get to you. He's here, and he really likes you. What might that do to all of that spiritual warfare nonsense that's been running around in your mind of having to scream at demons and all that? No. He's here. Jesus said, now don't forget, you know, I'm going to pull some scripture together here. He said, it's better that I go away, but don't forget, I'll always be with you. I'll always be with you. Don't forget. Don't forget. One of the writers put it this way, you look in the Word and it's like looking in a mirror to you. You go away and forget what you really look like. And you look in the Word, that's who you really are. You're that person he gave his life for. You're that person that he said, I'll be with you. You're that person that he said, I'll lead you out of things. And I want to tell you, some of you, I'm not going to name the addictions, but some of you are struggling with addictions. Now, a lot of people, I'll do it to myself and nobody else. A lot of people like to say, well, there's people that are addicted to drugs and addicted to this, this, and this. No, I've been addicted to food. I really have. And God is helping me to know that by his presence, he'll break that addiction. You hear me? He comes right down to where we live. Now he's here. And he really likes you. What will he do with that thing?